Hello, and welcome to the message series, God of Justice, from the book of Micah. We're in chapter 3, and today's message is titled, I Pledge Allegiance. Woo! We're about to get into something controversial here. And out of the 7 chapters in the book of Micah, this is probably the heaviest one. You know what they say? You should never talk about politics at the dinner table or over the pulpit. One can leave with division in the family, the other could lead into division among the church. And I get it. Both places at times have been an abuse of power, calling one person out and another person out. So I understand if this one might feel a little bit too controversial for you, and it might be even a little bit sensitive, but it can't be avoided. Micah chapter 3 gets into it. And he doesn't hold out any punches as well. Not for civic leaders, not for prophets, and not for priests. So because it's in the text, this ought to be a place where we can have this conversation. Because we're not just bringing our opinions to the conversation and to the table, we ought to be bringing the ideas, the thoughts, the language of God, the God of justice. The reason why Micah can get into this so easily, perhaps, is because he's willing to put his faith over his politics. Or said another way, to filter his politics through the lens of faith, and in particular, through the character of God, the God of justice. The question for us today is, are we willing to do the same? And I believe this is so challenging because of where we are willing to put our allegiance. You remember the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In this one long sentence here, we find, though, both the coupling of American nationalism with a Christian identity. And by linking those two together, we have misunderstood who God really is. We've made God a God of our nation, and our nation a belief and system of Christian value that doesn't quite add up. The earliest framework of this Pledge of Allegiance goes back to 1885, when Colonel George Balch devised a statement, a slogan, that he wished would be unifying for the nation during the Reconstruction era. We give our heads and our hearts to God, he said, our country, one language, and one flag. The challenge with this statement is that it built in certain kind of nationalism that favored one group of people. Those who quote-unquote founded the country, those who quote-unquote had a language that everyone else would be defined by, and those who determined what the allegiance would be towards, the flag. By 1892, the statement would be updated to something more closely familiar to what we have today, and Francis Bellamy gave it the stamp of approval and instituted it in schools throughout our country. In 1923, the phrase was added, the United States of America. We weren't just pledging to any flag, by the way. And in 1942, Congress made it into law that it should be recited not with the hand outstretched like you did prior to 1942, because that looked like another regime. Instead, you put your hand over your heart. And then finally in 1954, the two words under God were added to get the fullest statement that we have today. The challenge here is that when we identify ourselves as American nationalists who are also Christian, we also have to be willing to hold its leaders accountable. And where we are unwilling to hold our leaders accountable, we find ourselves not siding on the God of justice, but we find ourselves siding on the God of just us. Let's pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you for this day, that what we find in your scripture you have designed perfectly for us to hear. So let us have ears to hear and to be quickly obedient to what it is that you say and you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah chapter 3 has these three sections where he calls out the leaders, where he doesn't hold out any punches. In verses 1 through 4, he calls out the politicians. Those are the civic leaders, the government officials, who've been established and put in place to put God's institution of justice in place. Verses 5 through 7, he calls out the preachers, the prophets, who are supposed to be the voice of God to accurately depict what is just and what is unjust. In verses 9 through 12, he calls out the pastors, those priests, the shepherds of the community, who make sure that justice is treated out humanely as God himself would do if he were living and walking amongst the children of Israel. What we find, though, is that people in this period suffered injustice at the hands of the strong and the powerful. Instead of those who were being treated unfairly receiving justice, they received more injustice, which confused exactly what justice was to be all about. The just leaders were calling right wrong and wrong right, and it resulted in social chaos, economic upheaval, and religious inequality because they had misrepresented the character and the person of God. Listen at Micah in verses 1, 5, and 11. Here, now, heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? In other words, Micah is saying, wait a minute, guys, if there's anybody who should know justice, it's you. It's the rulers, it's the judges, it's the kings, it's you. But instead, he says, you who hate good, you also love evil. You've mixed up what justice is to be all about, but not just civic leaders. In verse 5, the Lord says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Wait a minute, guys. You're supposed to be giving the voice of God and leading people in the direction that is closer to the heart of the God of justice, but instead you're leading people away. And then lastly, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Even the priests were getting in on it. The ones who were supposed to make sure that relationships were being equal and fair and just, they found themselves now taking bribes for themselves. What Micah wants us to know throughout chapter 3 is this: leaders who don't serve the God of justice will eventually serve themselves. Leaders who don't serve the God of justice will eventually serve themselves. And what we find here in chapter 3 is that Judah's leadership had become corrupt. It treated the poor inhumanely. They selected God's law for their own financial benefit and interpreted it for their own good. Civic leaders didn't value fairness and ended up demeaning justice. Judges accepted bribes. Spiritual leaders were more concerned with how much they were going to get paid and what kind of tax write-offs they could get instead of speaking the word of God with truth and with grace for the purpose of justice. They protected themselves and said that God blessed them for doing it all along the way. Their titles, everybody would understand and know that anybody in leadership in this community, they represented God. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 18, when the judge, Moses, had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh's oppressive hand, 1 million Hebrews wandering out in the wilderness. God, through Moses, gives the people the Ten Commandments, the commands that are supposed to govern their lives so they can live out this fairly, justly, as God would do had God been living and walking right amongst them himself. And as Moses was judging the people, Jethro saw that it was impossible for him to do this alone. He said, look, man, you got 1 million people out here. You need to break these groups up into thousands and hundreds and tens, maybe even fives. And listen, as you do this, choose leaders with these qualities: men who feared God, who hated dishonest gain, and who proved to be trustworthy. In other words, leaders who would serve for the common good of all people, regardless of their demographic makeup. That's what God's leaders were called to do. Your job, and in Micah's day, these were judges, these were civic leaders who were ruling and judging on behalf of God and on behalf of the nation. And instead of treating the sheep as God's precious little ones, they had become the ones who were sending the sheep to the slaughter themselves and taking advantage of their very lives. Micah says, no, you are butchering your own sheep, and for this I have got to speak out. Micah, after he finally addresses who is responsible for acting unjustly, he brings these accusations against them. Verses 9 through 11. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. And yet they look for the Lord's support and say, it is not the Lord among us. Hey, no disaster will come to us. Ha, ha, ha. Here's four accusations that Micah brings against these groups of politicians, prophets, and pastors. Number one, they have twisted injustice for the privilege. Number two, they have treated the working class unjustly. Number three, they have led by greed rather than generosity. And number four, and probably the most heavy of the accusations, they have completely misrepresented the God of justice. Now, in my commentaries, it doesn't just say that these leaders twisted justice for the privilege. It says that they perverted justice. It uses much stronger language and calls the unjust acts, just as what they were, a perversion. The leadership had twisted and distorted justice so much by their attitudes and actions that people were confused on right and wrong. And this is a perversion of something that was meant to be pure. No longer were their policy statements one that they could live by, they were ones that people in high places could completely disregard altogether. But it wasn't just the twisting of justice, it was the complete unjust treatment of the working class. Again, the commentaries use much harsher language. The second charge was that of violence. Did you notice? Zion was built with the bloodshed of the common person, and Jerusalem was built off of wickedness. These glorious cities, some that say would be the epicenter of the entire world and universe, were built off of bloodshed and of wickedness. Archaeologists studying the ancient city of Jerusalem found, dated back to the time of Hezekiah, these water aqueducts that are built underneath the city, also places and routes of escape. And in their archaeological digs, they have found the bones of the people who built them. That means the city is built literally on the bones, the blood of dead people. The working class are often mistreated, unjustly taken advantage of, working long hours for little pay. And here in this particular time in Micah's day, we see the same thing. In addition to perversion and justice, the third charge is that of financial greed. The leaders, priests, and prophets are all motivated by personal gain. And as they gain, they get higher prominence, bigger palaces, more fancy outfits, if you will, and everyone's in on it. The judges and the prophets work together, and the priests and the prophets are all in cahoots with one another, along with those magistrates, so that everyone at the top can stay on top. This priesthood, the ones who were supposed to represent the teaching ministry, they were supposed to teach the law of God and how it is to be equitable for all God's people, but instead, they were charging a steep tuition for their view of justice. They had made the word of God a ripoff and not a gift. And then lastly, they cover this all up with a false religiosity, or quite simply, misrepresenting God. Listen to their hypocrisy, as on one hand they call out for God's protection, and on the other hand take advantage of those whom God called them to protect. God says through Moses that his prophets lead people astray. His prophets, the ones he put in place to lead his people. I can hear God weeping with sadness and boiling with anger because his leaders have misrepresented him in the public square and in the religious community. And the Bible is clear. God is not a protector of unjust people. All of the corrupt nationally and locally will suffer God's judgment. But this coupling of the church and the government together, rather than expressing the God of justice and working for their own benefit, is something that was not just a problem in Micah's day, it's a problem in our day as well. Pastor Gregory Boyd, an author of the book Myth of a Christian Nation, with the subtitle How the Quest for Political Power is Destroying the Church, says this: I believe a significant segment of American evangelicalism is guilty of nationalistic and political idolatry. To a frightful degree, I think evangelicals fuse the kingdom of God with a preferred version of the kingdom of the world. Whether it's our national interests, a particular form of government, a particular political program, or so on. Rather than focusing our understanding of God's kingdom on the person of Jesus, who, incidentally, never allowed himself to get pulled into the political disputes of his day, I believe many of us American evangelicals have allowed our understanding of the kingdom of God to be polluted with political ideas, agendas, and issues. Did you hear that? We've allowed our understanding of God's kingdom, God's way of justice, to be polluted with political ideals, agendas, and issues that more closely represent the God of this world and not the God of justice. And that is on us. What's clear from this passage is that God is not allowing the leaders to get off the hook. They're in the courtroom, they're on the stand, and Micah is calling them out. And this is what I love about this middle section of chapter 3. Verse 8 is huge. Because as the leaders and the prophets and the pastors were pledging their allegiance to the God of their own interest, Micah says this: But as for me. Woo! I could just see the spirit falling in fire right there on Micah. But as for me, I pledge allegiance to the God of justice. Y'all can pledge allegiance to whatever party and allegiances y'all want to make. But as for me, I pledge allegiance to the God of justice. There's four ways that give Micah the juice to even say, but as for me. He says this: I am filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah for sure was in the minority here. the majority of its leaders have been complicit with one another and compromising, and not just compromising, but actually working out ways for injustice to work on their behalf. He stands perhaps alone here, raising up his voice, as for me. He understood that to speak truth to power, your power doesn't come from a position. It comes from your relationship with God, the God who is a God of justice, who will face opposition wherever it stands. The power didn't come from what ability he had in influence in the nation. It was because the Spirit of God had filled him to the point where he would have a zeal for justice. In fact, in the Old Testament, to be filled with justice was the equivalent, to be filled with the Spirit of God was the equivalent of having a zeal for justice. To have a zeal for justice, God had given Micah the discernment to understand right and wrong and moral absolutes and what is ethical and right and righteous. He understood the plight of the poor, the plight of the powerful, and God gave him an ability to speak the truth to power, even if he was going to stand alone. And for that, God gave him great courage. And so, church, since God is not silent on injustice, neither should the church. Since God is not silent on injustice, neither should the church. That the supernatural forces that are at work in the wickedness of the world are nothing against the supernatural resources that God has to fill his children who will reflect his character on behalf of all people, and particularly those who are marginalized. This wasn't a popular message. It's not a message of peace. It's not a message of let's all hold hands and sing We Are the World. It is a message that says God is not pleased, in particular, he's calling out the leaders. I think if Micah were here today, he'd be calling out our president. He'd be calling out our Congress. He'd be calling out our Supreme Court system. He'd be calling out judges in local courts. He'd be calling out mayors and governors. He'd be calling out principals. He'd be calling out pastors and preachers and televangelists. He'd be calling out small group leaders. He'd be calling out Bible study teachers. Because all of them, in every single position that they find themselves in, were put there because God allowed it and deemed it to be so. And so that we would act in the character and compassion of God. Verse 12 talks about the extent to which God will go to make sure that we hear how important justice is to God. Micah finishes off chapter 3, verse 12 with these words, because of you, Zion, you leaders, Zion will be plowed like a field. It will flatten out. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill, a mound of overgrown thickets. Your cities will be flattened, and your temple, your places of worship, will be in ruin. Micah tells us that the civic leaders will call out to God and God won't hear them, won't respond. That the prophets who used to speak the voice of God, they will eventually have no words to say because their words in the past did not reflect God's character of justice. And even the priests who love to preach in temples and pastor their communities will find that the temples are laid out in ruins because God has to speak against injustice. Everything they knew, everything they valued would be wiped out. And what we find today is that some people are willing to go to great lengths to protect their government. They'll go to great lengths to protect their rights. They'll go to great lengths to protect their temples, even at the expense of disappointing and misrepresenting the God of justice, the God of the Bible. Do you notice that God will go silent if we refuse to speak out? That God will leave us empty if we refuse to fill in the void with the God of justice? It begs the question, is there any hope for us today? Or are we headed in a direction where eventually God will grow silent to us as well? Well, this is a tough message. I told you it was going to be kind of difficult today. This is the hardest one out of the seven. And as I was wrestling with this chapter, I kept wondering, God, where is the hope? Where is the hope? The first place he pointed me back to was in verse 8, where Micah stands up, embodying the words that a man who doesn't stand for something will fall for anything and die for nothing. And Micah says, you know what? I am going to stand. And as he does this, the history books tell us that King Hezekiah heard the words of Micah and repented of his sin along with the leaders and begged for God's favor and mercy and reversed the laws that acted unjustly to those marginalized communities. You can read this in Isaiah chapter 36 through 38, that there was a turn that did take place amongst God leaders in that immediate time. The story reminds us that under Micah's courage and his ability to speak the truth into the powers that be resulted in a change of heart, but not just a change of heart, a change of policy. Am I hopeful today? My hope is in God. My hope is in God and in God's people who will speak truth to power, who will say, I pledge allegiance to the God of justice. And wherever there is injustice, like Micah, who spoke against the rebellion of Jacob and the sins of Israel, we are called with the same measure of authority. And so I have a couple of final thoughts for application, but before I do, I have some questions for us to think about. Number one, what do we have a right to expect from our civic leaders and governmental officials today? What do you expect them to do? Number two, what does God want to show me about my own heart, my own attitudes towards the poor, the helpless, the defenseless, from my position of advantage and power and strength? And trust me, we've all got places of privilege and advantage and power and strength. And then finally, what do we have a right to expect from spiritual leadership in the church in light of this word from God? Listen, for whatever reason, we are here right now in 2020, particularly in a nation where we have the opportunity to participate in democracy. It ain't like that all over the world. That means we have the right and the responsibility to evaluate officials here in our country at every branch of government. Micah is concerned about this issue of justice at a time when there was no participatory democracy. There wasn't the option, and even in the New Testament, we don't find ourselves with the everyday average person available or given the opportunity to vote. You don't have that power. We have something here that they didn't have there, and yet we're held to the same measure of responsibility to speak truth to power and to justice where there is injustice. This is an issue of character, and God's leaders at every level of governmental and religious leadership are called to reflect the character of God. And where they don't, we have a responsibility to say so. When the leaders don't act in a way that is ethical or is just, or they are flagrant about breaking the rules, we have a responsibility to call it out. Not because our allegiance is without question, but because we love God who loves God's people. So we should support then elected and appointed officials who try to guide our nation and communities in the elimination of injustices that plague our social, economic, and political life. We should. And we should wrestle with the opinion, if you will, whether or not big government or small government is able to get it done. But where the government divides the chasm even wider between rich and powerful, poor and powerless, and actually uses the middle class as a weapon of warfare against the other two polar opposites, we gotta say, as for me, I pledge my allegiance to the God of justice. We ought to be concerned about the role that government plays in protecting the rights of all people and to correct it where it is unjust, in the government as well as in the institutions of religious authority, our churches, our denominations, our networks and relationships there at the spiritual level. So here's the responsibility I hope we would agree that we have to our civic leaders, that we should pray for them, we should follow them, and we should hold them accountable. That's what the New Testament gives us. Paul, writing to Timothy, says you should pray for your leaders. First, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings of all of those who are in authority. So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. He says, pray for them. We ought to, the ones we like and the ones we don't like, because both are called to represent God's justice. And we should pray for them to represent God's justice, and where they don't, we should pray even more fervently. Second, we should follow our leaders as they follow justice. Writing to Rome, Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established, and they have existed because they've been established by God. So yeah, we should follow them, but we should follow them as they follow justice. Number three is just as important as one and two, that we hold them accountable. Jesus, in his conversation with Pontius Pilate, went like this. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it wasn't given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus holds both Pilate and Herod accountable for their actions. And his response is the response that led the early church to say that we must obey God rather than human beings. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. That in all of our praying, in all of our following and being good citizens, we are called to hold our leaders accountable, because we all will be held accountable by a much higher standard and institution, the kingdom of God, the ruler of this universe, the judge of judges, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. When we talk about politics, some people believe the biggest decision is whether or not they should be a part of this political party or that one. Should they vote for this candidate or that one? I think the biggest decision you need to make and I need to make is, regardless of who is in power, will we have the courage to hold them accountable to God's standard of justice? I don't care if you vote for them or not. They're your man, praise God. Hold them accountable. They not your man or not your woman, that's all right too. Hold them accountable. Whether you voted for them or not, your voice ought to sound like the voice of God. And this whole intermingling of nation and church has pulled our allegiance. You know your allegiance is greater to a political party when you can't even call out your political party's unjust actions that don't reflect the character, nature, and heart of God. You know it. The scriptures outline it, which is why we need to also be responsible to ourselves. That Christians must learn to face the injustice in us by considering our personal actions towards the helpless in our community. That if we call ourselves Christians, we cannot do it unless we reflect God's heart for justice. For the Bible repeatedly puts God on the side of the poor and the powerless. It happened in the story of the Exodus. Jesus, when he enters into the temple and he sees them exchanging money and raising up the prices for the sacrifices, he flips the tables because he says injustice is happening in his own temple amongst his own people, and it's taking advantage of the weak, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, and God would have none of it. We have to ask ourselves if we're willing to face the God of justice in ourselves. And I'm personally convicted by this because as a pastor, I'm held to a high standard as well. It's not just these politicians. It's me. And it's other pastors who refuse to call out injustice and call evil good and good evil. The judgment is coming to those prophets and those priests, those preachers and those pastors as well. God is not pleased with you. We have a privilege, pastors, of preaching the gospel, the good news that God has come through the person of Jesus Christ to set the captives free, to liberate them spiritually and relationally in this world by establishing his institution at every level to reflect his goodness and his character. And as for me, as for God's people, we are called to pledge our allegiance to the God of justice above any other allegiance of this world. That's what authentic leadership would look like. Authentic leadership would look like not just one person, but more people collected together who will speak out against this injustice, because the church cannot be silent, because our God has refused to be so. Let us pray. Heavenly and most gracious Father, I do pray for leaders now. I pray for the presidential office. I pray, God, for the judicial and legislative offices. God, I pray that every layer of our civic authority would reflect your character and justice. That it would be done in its laws, in its decrees, in its language. That we would be unified, God, not simply around a flag or a national identity, but truly as your sons and daughters. Books will be written, Heavenly Father, in the history of where we stood, and we will be held accountable, not merely to one another, but ultimately to you. And so I pray, God, that you would search our heart for where there is injustice in us. That we don't remain silent, but we have the courage of Micah to say, as for me, I pledge my allegiance to the God of justice. And I pray for churches, for pastors, elders, deacons, small group leaders, Lord, who are perhaps still on the sideline here because they realize that they have a lot to lose. They got people who will walk away, finances that will be depleted. But I pray, God, in those moments they will understand that you are their provider, and that whatever they've received by the hands of injustice, they will suffer a harsher judgment. Because you are a God who loves justice. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me in this message, the God of Justice. Reflect on those questions. We'll be back again next week in chapter 4.